Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you this morning. My name is Amir. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove. So glad that you joined us today. And I'm so excited in this beginning of a new series, Cornerstone, talking about the life of Jesus, learning him for a long time, focusing our eyes on Jesus. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I want to mention that we're going to start this series from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. We're kind of skipping over his childhood. We spend a lot of time learning that during the Christmas season. And we're going to focus there. He's done so much that it will take us 2 years to just go through his ministry years. And today we'll start at the beginning of his ministry in a passage, in an account that appears in all four of the Gospels, which means that it's a very, very significant account in the life of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible today, feel free to raise your hand. We would love to hand you a Bible. We use the Legacy Standard Bible here as our preferred translation. As a Hebrew speaker, I will tell you it's the most accurate translation that I have seen into English. And it's a, if you don't own a Bible of your own, feel free to keep this one as a gift from us to you. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1 today, and I want to start with our big idea, just so we know where we're headed today. And our big idea is this: fulfill your calling. Fulfill your calling. So let's do this. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this morning, and then we'll dive into our passage. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this time that we can spend together as the body of Christ, opening our word, your word together, learning about you, seeing what you have done. We thank you for the time we can praise your name and glorify your name together with our brothers and sisters. And we ask that you will speak to us this morning through your word, that your name will be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to start in the first verse. It says this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we got to stop right here. That's a great way for Mark to frame what is about to come in the rest of this book. First verse, beginning of the gospel, when he says the gospel, it doesn't mean this is one of the four gospels. It's not kind of saying this is one of the books. Gospel means what? Good news, right? So he's saying this is the beginning of the good news of Christ, meaning we're going to talk about the work, the life of Jesus. And in that sense, he's framing what is about to come with the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The beginning of the gospel. This is where Jesus is starting the good news to show that he's the Son of God. This is the beginning of the work of the King, of the Messiah, who is bringing the good news here on planet Earth. So that's the framing, the timing of where Mark is starting his narrative. Verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So in verses 2 and 3, we see two prophecies. One, the verse 2 coming from the book of Malachi, verse 3 coming from the book of Isaiah. First point on that, the word of God is true. The word of God is true. The prophecies, hundreds of prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, his first coming, prophecies are true because the word of God is true. He's specifically saying, written in Isaiah the prophet, although he's mentioning also Malachi, because it was custom to mention the major prophet of the two. And it's very clear that those two prophecies are almost the same. They have the same exact message. And the message is this: someone is coming to be paving the way of the king. God is sending someone to pave the way before the king arrives. And in verse 4, we see that it is John. I want to mention the name John. In Hebrew is the name Yohanan. Say to your neighbor, Yohanan. Use that throat as we've done before, Yohanan. That's his name. This name means God Yahweh has shown mercy, or Yahweh is merciful. That's what his name means. A great kind of forecast for what is to come. Yahweh is coming to bring mercy. Yahweh is our mercy, Yohanan. John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament style prophets. The last one who is still talking about the coming Messiah. And don't take it from me, take it from the Lord Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 16, verse 16, the Lord Jesus says, "The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist." So for generations and generations, we're talking about the coming of the Messiah and what he's supposed to be like and what is he going to teach and what he's going to proclaim and what he's going to do. And John the Baptist is the last one to herald the coming of the king. So he's the last Old Testament style prophet in scriptures, because now the king is here and everything is going to change through the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the prophets were saying that John the Baptist will be like someone who is making ready the way of the king, making the path straight. And this is a reference to what was custom during those days, where a king would come to a town and there will be coming a messenger before and shouting, "The king is coming!" And then the people will straighten the way, straighten the path, get all the bumps and the stones off the dirt roads to make the way of the king comfortable, to make it very obvious, king is coming. We need to prepare ourselves, get ready, pave the roads. Here's verse 4. John the Baptist, here's the fulfillment of verses 2 and 3. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John the Baptist preached repentance and forgiveness of sins, resulting in baptism. And we need to understand that what John the Baptist was doing, what John the Baptist was preaching, was radical and different from what the Jews of his time knew. Because the Jews believed, and unfortunately, even to this modern-day Judaism, or I like it to call it Rabbinism even more than Judaism, but even to this day, but especially during the time of John, the Jews believe that they are saved because they are the chosen people, because they're the sons of Abraham. They believe that they will be saved because of their ethnic background. We're the chosen people. So the Jews did not feel they need to be baptized because they did not need to repent and offer forgiveness of sin. Now, there was a Jewish custom of baptism that was a periodic cleansing process, but they were not familiar with the concept of a one-time baptism that signifies a repentance and forgiveness of sin. What they were familiar with was a process that Gentiles had to go through in order to become Jews. So when Gentiles say, "We're going to follow Yahweh, the one true God, the God of heaven," they had to go through a process of repentance, asking for forgiveness of God for their sins. And in the end of that, they had to be baptized into conversion, into Judaism. So here's the radical thing John the Baptist was saying. He practically was saying, the Jews are not more fit for the Messiah's kingdom than the Gentiles. Everyone needs to repent and ask for forgiveness of sin and be baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, a cross-reference of our passage with a little more detail, John the Baptist was telling to the Jews this, chapter 3, starting in verse 8, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.'" Your ethnic background will not save you. That's what John the Baptist is saying to the Jews. Verse 10, "And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The message is so clear. Don't think your ethnic background, who you are, where you come from, that's what's going to save you. you got to repent and therefore bear fruit. He called the people to repent, to be transformed. What repentance means, it's a 180-degree change, right? It's putting off my old, my sin, and doing a 180-degree turn and pursuing righteousness instead. And you see, for the Jews of the time of John the Baptist, to go and be baptized by John was evidence of a transformed life because it was embarrassing. What do you mean? We're Jews. We need to be baptized like the Gentiles for salvation? What do you mean? It's embarrassing. And only those who had the humility to go through it, that was an evidence of a salvation in their heart. You see, the baptism itself did not bring forgiveness, but was an external symbol of repentance that's already happened in the heart. I found it really interesting, the first century historian Josephus, who was not a believer, wasn't a follower of God, wasn't a follower of Jesus, he was a Jew that ended up serving the Romans later on, but he gave a very clear description of John's ministry and the theology that John the Baptist was holding to. And I think it's really interesting. Here's what Josephus said about John. John was a good man and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to righteousness towards one another and piety towards God, and so to come to baptism, for that the washing would be acceptable to him if they made use of it, not in order to be to the putting away of some sins, but for the purification of the body, supposing still that the soul was thoroughly purified beforehand by righteousness. You notice the order of the theology of John the Baptist? Saying first your heart needs to be purified. First, your heart needs to move from sinfulness to righteousness, and then you will get baptized as an external symbol of that purification that already happened in your heart. He never preached baptism for the sake of forgiveness, but something that forgiven people do. And in this way, this is the main way John the Baptist prepared the way for the coming of Jesus, for the gospel of Jesus, because he preached something that the people were not familiar with. Salvation that's not coming through ethnic means. Salvation that is not a works-based salvation, but salvation through faith and repentance, and a baptism that's an external sign of God's inward work. And this message was radical and paved the way to the gospel of Jesus, who preached the same message. And I can't continue in this message before saying and believing that there are people in this room that may have never heard this kind of gospel. And maybe have never put their faith in Jesus in this way. Because you see, coming to church since I'm a kid is not what's going to save me. That's a works-based salvation. Coming from a Christian family, a Christian background, is not what's going to save me. That's what the Jews during those times thought as well. But that's not how you get saved. Salvation comes only through faith and repentance. A turn in our life, a transformation where we put our old self, our sinful self aside and put on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We come and ask Him to forgive us our sins, and the Bible says that He is faithful to forgive our sins. The question, have you ever put your faith in Jesus in this way, in this manner? Have you ever turned away from your sin, asked God to forgive you, and started to pursue righteousness instead of the pleasures of the flesh? This is the only way to be saved. And today I want to urge you, this decision to repent and turn away from our sin is what differentiates people from eternity in hell and eternity in heaven. Now, I'm going to ask you, consider these things as our sermon and this passage keeps unfolding today. Because maybe today is a great day to make this decision to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Look at verse 5 and the response to John's radical message. And all the region of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So in verse 5, we actually see the fruitfulness of John the Baptist's service, which is, believe it or not, backed up again by history, the historian Josephus, who described this success of John in ministry that ended up resulting in John's arrest later on in his life. But here's what Josephus is saying about John. Now, when many others came in crowds about him, about John the Baptist, for they were very greatly moved by hearing his words. They were moved. They heard the radical new message. And they flocked to him. Herod, the king, who feared lest the great influence John had over the people might put it into his power and inclination to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything John the Baptist should advise, thought it best by putting him to death to prevent any mischief he might cause and not bring himself into difficulties. Found it very interesting that this perspective from Josephus, who was not a follower of John or Jesus, about the success of John's ministry. But here's the point. John the Baptist's ministry was fruitful, but more importantly, his message was true. And John the Baptist fulfilled his calling all the way on to death. And listen to this, church. We have a similar calling. Our calling is to build up Jesus, to prepare the way to Jesus, point to him and get out of the way. This is our first point this morning. Build up Jesus. Let me clarify. Jesus doesn't need us to build him up, right? He's the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of the world. He's the King of Kings. But he is also willing to use you and me for his glory. And we have an opportunity to build up Jesus to the community around us, to the people in our lives. The question is, how are we doing at this? How often do we preach the gospel to other people around us? Not saying that we're believers, which is great if people know we're believers, but actually share the gospel. Share the fact that we need repentance for salvation. We need forgiveness of sins through faith. How often do we do it with other people around us? Well, maybe even easier. How often do we do it? We preach this message to ourselves. When is the last time you found yourself preaching this message to yourself? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. How often do you find yourself building up Jesus in your own life, thinking about him and getting out of your own way and let him rule as the king? Why are we not doing this more often? Why are we so distracted with the temporary, meaningless things of the world instead of focusing our minds and our pursuit on the Lord Jesus and the fact he is king? Build up Jesus in your life and in the others as well. That's our calling, just like it was John the Baptist's calling. Look at verse 6. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and was eating locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching, saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I. And I am not fit to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." You see, John the Baptist was different. He was different. He was different in what he wore, which, by the way, has interesting connection to what the prophet Elijah was wearing. We don't have time to go into the comparison between the two this morning. But worth looking at. But the most notable stark difference is between John, who was gradually becoming a religious leader, and the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests that mostly resided in Jerusalem. Because the way John looked was different, and the way John ate was different, and the way John preached was different, and the message John preached was different than the religious leaders of his time. And I'm confident that this is why one of the reasons people were flocking to hear John. And also, this is the reason why many rejected him, because he was different. And we should be similar to John the Baptist in this way. We are called to be messengers of God in the world around us. We received the Great Commission. We're called to be messengers. We're called to fulfill our calling. We're called to look different, to act different, to pursue things that are different than what the world pursues. And unfortunately, and very sadly, we're called to pursue and preach things that are different than what much of Christianity and churches today even preach. And therefore, here at the Grove, here's what we're committed to as a church. We're committed to preach the word boldly and work as hard as we can to preach it accurately. This is why here at the Grove we reject false gospels like the prosperity gospel. We will never tell you, fulfill your calling and listen, you'll be wealthy and successful and you'll never get the flu ever again in your life. This is a false gospel. And we will reject it. We will reject postmodern liberal agendas that made their way into the church and Christian theology. And we're not going to tolerate it, but call it out. We will not be afraid to be aliens in this world, because this is not our home. We're not going to be afraid to look different and to act different from the world around us and to say things that are different than what the world agree on. We're going to love sinners, but we're not going to tolerate sin. We're going to share God's forgiveness with compassion, but also challenge everyone to repent and receive forgiveness. And the most important thing, we build up Jesus, not ourselves. We're going to put our focus on the Lord Jesus and not ourselves. I don't know about you, I'm so tired of hearing preachers talking all about themselves for 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. We are called to build up Jesus. That's what verse 7 is saying. That's what John the Baptist was doing. He was preaching, saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I. I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. This is not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus. And this is our calling, to build up Jesus. And listen, I'm not saying that we all should wear camel skin and eat locust as our diet, although I know some of you can totally rock a nice leather jacket. The question is this: what are we focused on? What are you focused on in life? Material and financial success? Or godliness? What is our focus in this world? What are we pursuing? Fun, friendship, happiness, or holiness? Being set apart, being different. Holiness. What is our desire in this life? Pleasures, getting approvals from the people around us, comfort, or to glorify God with our life? Those things are not bad on their own. The question is, what is our heart pursuing? What is it that we're building up in our life? These other things or the Lord Jesus? John the Baptist had a radical understanding of what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. On the scale of 1 to 10, and 1 is like totally worldly, and 10 is totally separate from the world, being a separatist. John the Baptist probably was on the 8-9 side, right? We're not all called to be monks. We're all not all to called to eat locusts and live away from society. But let's be honest, if I'm a 5 on that scale, what is stopping me from being 6 in how I'm pursuing the Lord Jesus? What is stopping me from being a 6 in how I'm pursuing holiness? What holds me back from being a little less like the world and being a little more like the Lord? What are the distractions in my life that need to be removed so I can be a little different than everyone around me? John the Baptist was set apart mainly because he was preaching Jesus all the time. He was preaching Jesus. And the account, coming to its moment of climax, starting in verse 9. Verse 9, now it happened that in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Here is our second point this morning. Believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Now, I hope that in the next few years, we need the war in Israel to eventually stop, and it will happen one of these days. And hopefully then we'll be able to redo our planned tour to Israel. And I'll tell you, when that day comes, you want to be on that tour because it's an amazing experience. And the last time we took a group with us to Israel was 2018. And we had a big group with us. And what's really cool about this tour is that you just go to these places that you read about. And one of these places is the location that I believe is the exact location where Jesus was baptized. We go to the Jordan River. We know where it is because geographically it tells us. And we go there. And often when we get there, we do baptisms for anyone who wants to get baptized. Right there where John the Baptist had Jesus baptized. And in 2018, we did this, and one of our dear brothers here from church, Eric Huntley, many of you know him, he was on tour with us, and he wanted to be baptized. Now, he was baptized when he was about 8 years old as a kid, and he was in his early 40s, he wanted to get baptized again. Now, you need to understand, the water there is a little murky. You can kind of see that, right? Which is fine. Like, hey, we're going to get baptized in the murky water. That's fine. But really, there's a lot of sand in that river, and you kind of put your hand under the water 10 inches down. You can't see your hand. So it's pretty murky. And we're getting ready for the baptism, and Eric was sharing his beautiful testimony with everyone on tour. And we're getting ready for the baptism, and you know, Pastor Scott and I had the privilege of baptizing him, and you can see a very special moment. We both, from both sides, kind of took him, dunked him under the water. And what we did not know is that because the water was very murky, right behind us was a metal railing inside the water that we could not see. And when we baptized him, we were all so excited that we actually we dunked him, you know, and we put him down, and there was a big underwater boom, and he came out the water, and we realized that we just hit his head pretty bad under the water. Eric Huntley will tell you that he saw that moment, that he moves from baptism to glory right at that moment, you know. He hit his head really bad, and that smile is the smile of someone who just survived a baptism. That's not about the baptism itself. This is just, hey, I'm alive and I don't know. And you can see he's not fully there. His head was spinning for a little bit after. All to say, my point is this. Next time we go on tour, we know there's a railing. So don't be afraid. We're aware of it. We'll find the railing before the baptism is happening. But all to say, it's a very cool experience because Jesus got baptized there. The question that everyone is asking, right, and it's the right question to ask, why? Why was Jesus baptized? He didn't need forgiveness of sin. He was perfect. He didn't need to repent of sin. So why did the Lord Jesus go and get baptized? And I want to give you four reasons why Jesus was baptized. The first is to fulfill his calling as priest. To fulfill his calling, Jesus' calling as priest. Find it interesting, in Numbers chapter 4, when talking about the priests, it says this, from 30 years and upward, all who enter the duty of doing the work in the tent of meeting. So priests had to be 30 years old in order to be able to start serving as priests in the temple. And what's interesting is that in Luke chapter 3, again, cross-reference a parallel passage to ours, the baptism of Jesus, starting in verse 21, it says this, "Now it happened that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved son.'" So we see it's the same account that we're reading in Mark. "In you I am well pleased." And then it says, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. So Jesus is 30 and he's coming to get baptized. To add to this, in Exodus chapter 29, talking about the priests, it says this, "Now this is what you shall do to them to set them apart as holy to minister as priests to me. Bring Aaron and his sons near to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water." So in order to start serving as priests, the priests had to be baptized, be set apart as priests. At what age? The age of 30. Jesus could not start his ministry as priest before he went and got baptized at the age of 30, because he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it perfectly. And he fulfilled the ceremonial law by being baptized. So why Jesus got baptized? First, to fulfill his calling as a priest. Second reason why Jesus got baptized, to approve John's message. You see, by coming and being baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus did not have to be baptized by John the Baptist. He could have gone to the temple and get baptized to fulfill the fact that, to fulfill his calling as a priest. But he came to John the Baptist to approve the radical message of John, that salvation is not inherited by blood and not achieved by works. Jesus is saying, "I'm endorsing this message. I approve this message. That's why I'm coming to this guy." Jesus is making a theological point by coming to be baptized by John the Baptist. Not only a theological point, but also what Jesus is doing, he is approving John's message about Jesus himself. Because in the Gospel of John, in this same account, when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, what is he saying? You remember? "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." When Jesus is coming to be baptized by John the Baptist, he's approving that message, saying what John the Baptist is saying is true. "I am the one who will baptize my followers with the Holy Spirit." Third reason why Jesus was baptized, to identify himself King and Messiah. To identify himself as King and Messiah. You see, Jesus' baptism was a way for him to publicly proclaim his commitment to serve his Father. It was a way for him to publicly proclaim his willingness to fulfill his calling on his life. And a way for him to publicly identify himself with the roles that are his: Savior, King, Messiah, Christ, right, Anointed One. And because of this, if you look at verse 10, immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." You see, there is a public recognition, public acknowledgement of Jesus' divinity, his kingship, his messiahship in this historical moment where we see the Trinity united here on planet Earth. The Father publicly proclaims, this is the King. So Jesus went to be baptized to identify himself as King and Messiah. And the fourth reason, probably the most familiar, the least important of all of these, but still very relevant to us, Jesus had to be baptized to exemplify baptism to his future followers. You see, as a good leader, Jesus showed his followers what to do by doing it first. That's what leaders do. You don't ask your followers to do what you're not doing yourself. And therefore, if our Lord Jesus, our Savior, the Lamb of God, got baptized, how much more we, the redeemed sinners, should follow his example. So following this question, why Jesus was baptized, let's ask the next question, which is, why should we be baptized today? The Lord accomplished our salvation. He is victorious over sin, so why should we be baptized today, after the death and resurrection of Jesus? Well, we know by now why not, right? We don't need to be baptized for salvation. We're saved already by Jesus. We already established that even in the time of Jesus and John, baptism was not a means of salvation. It was an external symbol of inwards working in the heart. We say it often here at the Grove, baptism does not save you. It's what saved people do. It's what saved people do. The question is why? Well, let's walk these four reasons backwards, okay? So the first reason we get baptized is to follow Jesus' example, to obey him. The Great Commission, Jesus said, go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey all that I commanded you. Why do we get baptized? Because we follow our leader, his example, we follow our king, and we obey the Lord. Why we get baptized? Because Jesus told me to do that, so I'm going to get baptized. Pretty simple and straightforward. Second reason, to identify with our King and Messiah. We're walking it backwards. So again, it's an identity statement. That's what baptism means, is a public statement of identity. Basically, in baptism, we are saying, hey, so far, all of you knew me as Amir. But from now on, I want you to know me as Amir, followers, disciple of Jesus. It's a statement of identity. I'm proclaiming in front of everyone, my identity is in Jesus. It's a picture of purification, of it's a forever reminder for myself that I will never go back to my old self. It's a point of identity, identifying ourselves with our King and our Messiah. The third reason to get baptized, to approve Jesus' message of salvation. So when I get baptized, I'm saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. I approve. Not that he needs my approval or endorsement, right? But I'm saying, I believe what he said is true. So I get baptized. I'm a follower of his. I'm a disciple of his. I agree to his teaching that we are saved by grace through faith. That's why I'm getting baptized, because I agree to that. It's a theological statement. And the fourth reason, it's to fulfill his calling on our lives. To fulfill his calling on our lives. You see, when I get baptized, I publicly proclaim my willingness to obey my calling in the future. And I'm having everyone around me, that's why we do it publicly, everyone around me to hold me accountable to that statement. I'm willing to follow his calling on my life, and I don't necessarily know exactly what this means right now, but I will follow his calling because I'm following Jesus. And I'll tell you, through the years, we have celebrated so many baptisms here, and it's such a joyful Sunday mornings when we get to celebrate the Lord's work in people's life and people publicly proclaiming that they are disciples of Jesus, putting their identity in Jesus. What a blessing it has been. But I want to challenge some of you this morning. Are these the reasons you got baptized before in your life? Why did you get baptized? Is this the reason? Are these the reasons? If not, if the answer is no, I'll say it might be worth getting baptized again as a believer's baptism. It might be worth having a moment to be able to look back to and saying, I publicly understood what I believed and publicly proclaimed my faith. This is the reason why Eric Huntley, who was baptized when he was 8, wanted to be baptized again when he was 40. Not that he needed it, he was baptized already. And he had an 8-year-old understanding of the gospel. But he said, I now understand so much better. I understand why I should be baptized. I understand what Jesus has done for me in a different way. So I just want to publicly proclaim that faith I have in my heart. And I understand that it can be embarrassing if I'm older and I'm getting baptized again. I will tell you this, it was embarrassing to the Jews back then to be baptized by Jesus. It definitely is embarrassing for the Lord Jesus to go and be baptized by a sinner. But embarrassment should not be a reason that stops us from doing what's right. So I want to tell you, you can put it on your calendars, we're going to have baptisms on September 29th here at church. If this is something you're interested in, feel free to talk to one of us. We would love to celebrate you following Jesus, the faith that you already have, the forgiveness of sins that you already experienced. We would love to celebrate that with you. My point, believe and be baptized. This is our calling. And when we fulfill our calling, we please the Lord. Here's the third point this morning. Bring pleasure to God. Please the Lord. Bring pleasure to Him. Look again with me at verse 11. And a voice came out of the heavens. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. I always think about this moment, think, man, if I could go back in history, I would have loved to see this, right? See the Lord Jesus, see the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove, and hear the Father affirming that this is the King. Would be cool. And I believe I would understand what he says, because I think he spoke in Hebrew. Want to hear what it would have sounded like? I believe those were the words. Ata bni ahuvi, becha chafatzti. What a cool moment in history. The Trinity united there in the Jordan River. The Father affirming the Son's kingship and Messiahship. And church, we're called to be imitators of Jesus, to follow His example. And I was thinking about this statement, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And it got me thinking, so we are sinners. We're not like Jesus. We're sinners. We're fallen. Can we be pleasing to the Lord? Maybe through His atonement, when God looks at us and He sees Jesus. But in my life as a follower of Jesus, can I be pleasing to the Lord? I saw this quote from C.S. Lewis wondering kind of the same question, just in a much more smarter way than I just asked it. It says this, to please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted and as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son, it seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain, that the creator of the world will be pleased with me, a sinner? How can this be? Is this possible? How can we please God? Join me on this rabbit trail, okay? How can we please God? Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Those who are in the flesh are not able to please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. How can we please God? Well, the first lesson is you cannot please God as an unbeliever. We cannot please God if we're unbelievers. And this is, again, my call for repentance. If anyone sits here and is not sure that he is in Christ or she is in Christ, you need to understand there is nothing you can do on your own to please God. Doesn't matter if the world calls you, oh, you're just a saint. Look at you, a good Samaritan. You're helping people and you're so kind to everyone and you're hardworking and you're a moral person, whatever the world calls morality, right? But it doesn't matter all these things. Because if I'm an unbeliever, I cannot please God. And it makes a very basic sense, right? Because think about this. If someone is betraying me, if someone is rebelling against me, I don't really care how good he is in other places in life. I'm not going to be pleased with this person, right? If someone is rebelling against the Lord, sinning against the Lord, it does not matter if the world thinks they're good. He is not going to be pleasing to God. If we are in the flesh, if we are unbelievers, we cannot please God. Here's what Hebrews 11 says. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who draws near to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Here's the second lesson of how can we please God. Salvation through faith is pleasing to God. Unbelievers cannot please God, but guess what? God is pleased when sinners come to salvation. It's pleasing to God seeing people moving from death to life. It's pleasing to God to see people who put their faith in Jesus and be his disciples. This is why we preach the gospel over and over and over and over. This is why we put such an emphasis on our Grove students and Grove kids in this church, because those are years that people make those choices in their lives. And it's pleasing to God when people put their faith in Jesus. The only way to please God is to put your faith in Jesus. The only first way, let's call it. How else? Again, in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, it says this, "For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the one to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." The third lesson, how do we please God? Living sacrificially is pleasing to God. Living sacrificially. What does living sacrificially look like? That's the question, right? Well, living sacrificially says, I don't belong to this world. I'm just temporarily here. I'm passing through, but my home is with the Lord in his kingdom. And therefore, what I have here is not that important. It's temporary. I'm willing to sacrifice here my time, my talent, my treasure for the sake of the kingdom, because that's what's going to last. That's what living sacrificial looks like. It's saying, this world is not about me, but about Jesus. So my comfort, my material needs, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to spend my time offering praise and glory to the Lord. Because this life is not about Him. It's not about me, sorry. But it is about Him. And when we live sacrificially, when we live with an eternal perspective, when our life is about Him and not ourselves, we please God. One more, in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote this, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. Here's the fourth lesson. How do we please the Lord? Growing in fruitfulness and holiness is pleasing to God. You see, when we are saved and then we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, it's pleasing to Him. When we are saved, but we're bearing good fruit in our life, it's pleasing to Him. When we are saved and we're multiplying our knowledge of Him and we are fulfilling the calling He has on our lives, that's pleasing to God. It makes sense. Again, the more our relationship with God grows, the more pleasing to God we become. The more we walk in a manner worthy of Him, the more we grow in knowledge of Him and His Word, the more pleasing we are to God. Or in other words, we please God when we fulfill our calling. And this is our calling, church, to be messengers, to preach the Word, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. How are we doing at this? It's a difficult question to ask. Am I bringing pleasure to God? Am I pleasing to the Lord in the way I live my life? Are we fulfilling our calling? Are we pleasing God in the way we privately build our relationship with Him? Are we growing in His knowledge? Meaning not on Sunday mornings when I come here once a week, but in my private relationship with God, am I pleasing Him in the way I'm pursuing Him and putting Him first in my life? Am I pleasing to the Lord in my private life? Am I pleasing to the Lord in the way I treat my family, my parents, my spouse, my children, my grandchildren? Am I pleasing the Lord in the way I do that? Would my family say that I'm fulfilling the calling of God on my life? That I pursue Him first? Am I fulfilling my calling? Am I pleasing the Lord in the way I interact with my church family? In the way that I serve the Lord and serve my brothers and sisters, and we love one another, and we're committed to one another, and we're devoted to one another, and we forgive one another, and we pray for one another, and we hold each other accountable and encourage one another to do what's right. Am I pleasing to the Lord in the way I interact with my church family, or am I on an island? Am I pleasing to the Lord in the way I represent Him in this world? Am I pleasing the Lord in the way I represent Him in my workplace? In the way I interact with parents of other kids in my children's schools? Or sports? Or with my children's teachers? When I just have fun? Am I pleasing to the Lord the way I live my life? This is our calling. And we're called to fulfill our calling. Let's be a little more like John the Baptist. imitate the Lord Jesus for God's glory and pleasure. This is our challenge. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the truth that you allow us to learn about you and your heart for us. We thank you for forgiveness of sin. We thank you that we know that you are sovereign and that in our sinfulness, you still offer salvation. So we give you glory. And God, we ask that you allow us to fulfill the calling you have on our life, to go and make disciples boldly, to preach truth in love, but not compromise. Allow us to live as people who put their identity in your Son, Jesus. Allow us to bring pleasure to you because you deserve it. You've given us so much. And in our selfishness, we make this world about us and our aspirations and our needs. Allow us to get our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on you. Allow us to respond to your word with a soft heart so we can fulfill our calling for your glory. We thank you. We honor your name, we praise your name, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.